I sing in America the Beautiful. I remember years and years and years ago when I used to watch the hockey, the National Hockey League. The National Hockey League then was something. Toronto Maple Leafs, Canadian, playing Philadelphia Flyers in the Stanley Cup Finals. We were winning, went to Philadelphia. So what did the Philadelphia Flyers do? They brought out Kate Smith and sung America the Beautiful, and then it was a complete rout after that. I'll tell you, I don't know if you ever heard Kate. I think her name is Kate Smith. Am I right? Yeah. Boy, could she ever sing. Yeah? And it just motivated the hockey team to go on to win the Stanley Cup. And so, as somebody said, it's not over till the fat lady sings. Isn't that right? I don't know if that was Kate Smith or not, but she was quite big, but she was a singer as well. So there you are. I'm going to just carry on with John's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm not going to carry on like that, but I'm going to read it again as we go down the chapter. I've been reading this chapter for quite a while. Well, I've been reading it all my life, but especially this last little while, just to get the flow of it and so on. And so we're going to start then at the third section now, where the Lord gives the sermon in the synagogue in Capernaum on the other side of the lake. So we'll pick up the reading maybe. Just we'll read this. Verse 22, on the following day, this is just after the feeding of the 5,000 and the storm on the lake. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, right? They had seen, the people that were there getting fed, they saw the disciples going away in that one boat, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, because we know that he had gone up to the mountain. So they were right. The disciples went on the boat over the lake. Jesus didn't go with them, but his disciples had gone away alone. Then they said, well, however, other boats came near from Tiberias, near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Why were they seeking him? They were wanting to make him a king, a political figure, to lead them against the Romans. Verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when did you come here? The last we saw you, the disciples had gone into the boat, and you'd gone away up a mountain by yourself. When did you get here? Now, the Lord could have said, well, I walked on the water, but he doesn't say that. So we'll pick up what he does say to them. And this is what we want to speak about now this morning. What he does say to them. This is the next day in the synagogue in Capernaum. As we noted in verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, verse 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. That's why they're seeking the Lord, because he can satisfy, they feel, their natural needs. And that's all they were interested in, natural needs. And then he goes on to say, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said unto him, What shall we do then, that we may work the works of God? You've spoken about labouring in verse 27. What labour can we do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he has sent. And we'll just stop the reading there for now, and we'll see how far we get on, and we'll just speak about this part first. This is the great, it's a tremendously deep subject, this, in John's Gospel chapter 6. But there are some things really on the surface, as it were, that we can pick up and understand. I would like to face the challenge of going through this whole chapter, probably 3 or 4 or 5 messages, but that's for another time and another place. This is the sermon on the bread of life. The bread of life. Remember what we said in the previous section, that we're dealing with the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And he says here on 3 different times, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. That is, I can meet people's spiritual needs. I can meet spiritual needs. And I'm glad he met my need when I was 16 years old. I don't want to go off on a tangent with that, but great to be saved, to know that the Lord is the one who can fully satisfy and fully meet our needs. What these people were following for, they were following for natural needs to be met. And there's a lot there's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of con men who profess to be teaching the scriptures and teaching that if you come to Christ, then all your material problems will be solved. That's as high as the message goes. That's what these people were looking for. And the Lord tells them straight. Jesus Christ was very faithful in his preaching. He says, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Following for material needs. No, there's a greater need than that. And we have it presented to them then in verse 27. And the Lord says this, Do not labor for the food which perishes. That's the loaves and the fishes. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. That's the spiritual food. That's Christ in the Bible and prayer and so on. Labor for that food which endures to everlasting life. See, the loaves and the fishes will only satisfy for this life and then it's all over. But the spiritual things will satisfy to everlasting life. And he goes on to say, this is what the Son of Man can give you. Jesus Christ himself, who is the Son of Man, can give you spiritual food. He says it here. And he says, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Now, we'll try and explain some of the things in this text. Now, one thing we have to do, we have to be very careful when we read the scriptures. And what I mean by that is the Lord saying in verse 27, don't bother working? No, he's not saying that at all. He's not saying that. That there's such a thing in the interpretation of scripture as the what's being said is so important that it just pales everything else into lesser value. So, I want to tell you, yes, you need to labor for your food. Don't go on welfare. Have a job. Get yourself a job. And you need to labor for your food. But what the Lord is saying here, make sure that you have your priorities right. Yeah? Make sure you have your priorities right. Now, I want to give you a couple of texts of Scripture on that point. When David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, remember? Poor David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he orchestrated it that Uriah would be killed in the battle. So you could say that David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah in a very, very grievous way. He sinned against them. But when David was brought to a realization of his sin, you know what David said? Psalm 51 and verse 4, when he's pleading his sin before the Lord, he says to the Lord, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Yeah? "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Had he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. But the enormity of his sin was in the sight of God. You see that? The importance of it. It was, and that's what brings a person to Christ. It's when they realize their sin is against a holy and a righteous God. And David realized that in Psalm 51 in verse 4. And I'm going to give you one other scripture if you turn to it. And then just to get this point, because it's important to get the scriptures right. What the Lord says in John 15 and verse 22, 23 and 24, just to make this point. The Lord says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." See that? "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have had no sin." Of course they would have had sin. They would have had sin. But because I've spoken to them, they've no excuse for their sin. I've given the message so clear to them that their other sins, in comparison to that, are minuscule. They're sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. When we sin, beloved, we're sinning against God, and we're sinning against Christ. And notice verse 24 then in John 15. "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." That's the big sin. The other sins pale into insignificance against the enormity of the sin of sinning against Christ, seeing the works that he did and not putting faith and trust in him. So that's the point that I see in John's Gospel chapter 6 here, where the Lord says, don't labor for the food that perishes. Don't make that your total focal point. There's something far more important even than bodily food and nourishment. It's to know that you're a saved soul, that you've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what to labor for. That's what to make sure that you have in your life. And of course, you'll go to work on Monday morning too. But Make sure, beloved, that you've got it settled. That you're absolutely sure that, yes, I can honestly say that spiritual things are the most important thing in my life. That's it. And then everything else falls into place. Where can you get this food? You can only get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says here. This everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. The Son of Man will give you. It's only Christ that can do the work. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the way. How do I know I'm the way? He goes on to say, because God the Father has set his seal on me, or on Christ. I'm approved, the Lord Jesus says, by heaven, and I'm commissioned by heaven to do the work of salvation. That's the work that the Father has given me to do. And so, if you're going to have everlasting life, and I hope you will, we can have it now, but this is only a little taste. This is only a little taste of what it's going to be like when we experience everlasting life throughout the countless ages of eternity. That's what we're talking about here. I plead with you today. The decision is yours about this. If you're going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, the Lord says, I'm giving it. I'm giving it to you. It's your place to receive it. If there's a giving, there has to be a receiving. And the Lord in his giving is giving it to the whole world. This is being offered. And I'm going to show that as we go down the text for a wee while this morning. God the Father said, and somebody referred to the Lord's baptism this morning, when the Lord came out of the water at his baptism, that the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit, as a dove, descending upon Christ. And there was a voice heard, and it was, This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. And the Lord Jesus had come into the world to do a work that you and I might have everlasting life in heaven with Christ for all eternity. And so that's what he says to these people who were following for the loaves and the fishes. You make sure that you put spiritual things first. The salvation of your soul is the first thing in your life, and then everything else is secondary after that. So then the people give him a question then in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? The Lord had told them not to labor for food, but to labor for everlasting life. They majored on the word work. What shall we do that we might work? We'll do anything to get this, they're saying. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? What is the work of God in the context here? Wrestled with this. This is how I see it. The work that God requires is in the answer of Jesus in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye may believe in him whom he hath sent. Jesus Christ has been sent into the world, and what you have to do, what I have to do, is to place my faith and trust in him for salvation. That's it. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, though? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it mean to believe about him? Well, it means that, but it means much more than that. These people that ate the loaves and the fishes, they saw it. They experienced that. But they never knew Christ as their Savior. At least up to this point. And what the Lord says, believe on him whom he has sent. Now, I'm going to ask you, very pointedly today, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking if you believe about him, because I'm sure everyone in this room does that. Everyone believes about him. But do you believe on him? And what I mean by that is, when he died on the cross, and he said this, that the work is finished, I look at that, and I think on John 3 and 16, I'm trying to explain this as best I can. I know in here, it's hard to put it into words, but I love you and I want to tell you this. John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What does it mean he gave his son? He gave his son to die at Calvary. To die at Calvary. That was the giving of his son. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, oh, I love that word, whosoever, that's anybody. That grand word, whosoever, is ringing through my soul. Whosoever will may come. The Savior's invitation is freely sounding still. Whosoever will may come. Okay, that's believing. Now you're talking about coming. What does it mean to come? What does it mean to believe? I'll tell you what it means. It means that if you were the only person in this world and you saw Jesus Christ dying on the cross, it would mean that he died for you. He died for you. And that's what it's all about. It's taking it, and saying, Jesus, when you died on that cross, you were so perfect. Absolutely perfect and holy. And yet you died on the cross. Why did you do that? He would say, I did it for you. I did it for you. All we like sheep, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Now listen to this. And the Lord, Jehovah, has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Of us all. John 1 and 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It's sufficient for everyone. It's sufficient for everyone. The all-sufficiency of Christ. He died for your sins. He died for mine. I received it. I received him. Have you received him today? Is there a time in your life when you came face to face with the claims of Calvary and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Believe on him. Accept him. Receive him. John 6, feed on him. It's all the same. It's all coming to him and believing on him and knowing him as your Lord and as your Savior. This is the work of God, that ye may believe on him whom he hath sent. A few minutes more. The next little section. Verse 30. He's dealing with these people again. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" The nerve of these people. They had just eaten the loaves and the fishes. And they're asking for a sign. You know, we'll laugh at that. But that's how stubborn and rebellious unbelief is. Unbelief's like that. It's the most unbelieving thing that there is. They don't want to come. They don't want to come. Jesus gives the invitation. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. But they don't want to come. John 3, listen to this. John 3 and 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Notice the word world. You've got to be a Scotsman to say world. You've got to roll your R's to say world. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The Lord, the Father must have said something like this to the Son. "I want you to go down into the world with a commission that everyone in the world who believes on you will be saved." That's John 3 and 17. So, it's open for us all. Why would we not accept it? Because we're so stubborn in our rebellion. We won't humble ourselves to place ourselves at the foot of the cross and accept the Saviour. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned." No judgment. What a place to be in. I'm free. I'm 81. I've only got a few years left. I hope I've got a few years left. But if I don't, I'm just going to go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ who died on the cross. And I'm going to be free for all eternity. "He who believes is not condemned. But he who does not believe." He who does not believe. See, there's only two classes. Those who believe and those who don't believe. And the one who doesn't believe is condemned already. If you're in unbelief here today, you're under condemnation. You're under the judgment of God in the present condition that you're in. And what is the condemnation? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that's it, folks. Are you saved? Are you an unbeliever? Are you saved or are you lost? And we pray that if there's anyone, I'd love to talk to anyone today about finding Christ. I can only share my testimony, tell you how it happened with me, but the same thing can happen to you, and probably in a different kind of a way. The Lord will just give you the light into your mind, the light of the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What is it that holds you back? It's because you love the darkness. Why do you love the darkness? Because your deeds are evil and you don't want to come to the light. That's the rub right there. Faith is an easy thing. It's a formula. But it's a very, very difficult thing. You've got to give up that old life. Give it up and come to Jesus Christ and know the wonderful things. This chapter, we could just go on and on. But we're going to stop there. And we just pray that enough has been said, that I'm not preaching down to anyone. I remember when I came to Christ. And so, just take the sinner's place. Take the humble place and come to Christ and know the joy of sins forgiven, peace with God, and a home in heaven. That's what's at stake. May the Lord bless his word to us today for his own name's sake. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Father, for the day when, as a boy of 16, I received the Lord Jesus. He just spoke to me that day, and I got it settled. I left it all with Jesus long ago, and we thank you for the road that we've been on since then. There's been difficulties, ups and downs, but we thank you that the last one's going to be an up when we're taken up to be with the Lord throughout the countless ages of eternity. Father, we're living in a dark, evil world today. How long can it go on? We know it's going to end someday with the coming of the Lord. And so we pray that each of us today may be sure that we're ready to meet the Saviour, we ask. We give thanks now for your goodness to us in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen.